the first book of the New Testament, Matthew chapter 21. Matthew 21, and we would read from verse 1. Matthew 21, verse 1. And when they, that's the Lord Jesus and his disciples, and when they drew nigh unto Jerusalem, and were come to Bethphage unto the Mount of Olives, then sent Jesus two disciples, saying unto them, Go into the village over against you, and straightway ye shall find an ass tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them unto me. And if any man say aught unto you, ye shall say, The Lord hath need of them. And straightway he will send them. All this was done, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, Tell ye the daughter of Zion, Behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek, and sitting upon an ass and a colt, the foal of an ass. And the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them, and brought the ass and the colt, and put on them their clothes, and they set him thereon. And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from the trees and strawed them in the way. And the multitudes that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he was come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, Who is this? And the multitude said, This is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth, of Galilee. Now, I believe, and we believe, that the Lord will bless to us the reading of this word. In the last few days, there is an expression from what we have read that has been upon my mind over and over again concerning this gospel meeting. And it's down in verse number 10, the end of verse 10, the last three words. Who is this? And you know, the more I thought of that, that's really a question that would be in the mind of many people today. Who is this? Jesus. Who is he? Do you know who he is? What do you know about him? Do you know him as your Savior? Or is he just a man that you've heard about? And you know, when we listen and we can listen to the news and we can hear the names of many different individuals mentioned, and we might say, well, I know about him, I've heard about him, but I don't know him. And this would be the case of many in that day. They had heard about him. They may even have seen him, but they didn't know him. And you know, as I thought of this, and I thought of this passage that we had read, and I thought, last month, many of the verses, the passage that we just read, fit into the last month. First of all, in verse 6, and straightway, and the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them, and brought the colt and put on them their clothes, and they set him thereon. And I thought of this. Through November and December, there are many churches that plan special Christmas programs. And they invite people to come and to see him. And it is to remind them that Jesus came into this world. And that's good. But so many still, they attend those programs and then they go home and they could still say that, who is he? Who is he? Why did I go? And then we look at the next little phrase that's there. And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way. And others cut down branches from trees and strawed them in the way. And I thought of this. Throughout December, every time you go into a store, you hear those Christmas carols. And they're talking and they're singing about the Lord Jesus Christ. And I look and you look and you go up and down the streets and you see the homes decorated. And you see the lights and the scenes that they've put out on their lawns. And really, that's what it is. They've cut down the branches and strawed them in the way. But when it's all over and done with, we've got the same question that they could ask. Who is this? Is that all there is to it? And then we read some more, and the multitudes went before and followed and cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the... And I thought of this. How many of you have sung Christmas carols through December? Now, I'm not speaking about against singing those, because I love to sing those Christmas carols too. I love those songs too. But I think so many times Christmas carols are sung, and then we go home, and we never think of them again. And there's that question again. Who is this? Who is he? And you see, when they came to Jerusalem, and who is it that was talking about it? Who is it that asked these questions? Well, when we turn to the other gospels, we find it's the priests and the Pharisees and the scribes, the religious rulers. And they're saying, who is this? They don't even know who he is either. He's a mystery to them. And I thought of this. Who is this? Who is Jesus? And I thought I might bring before you some things concerning this man, that we might get a better understanding of who he is. And they were correct in what they said. This is Jesus. And so I would like you to take a look at his name. Who is he? Look at his name. And you see, before he was born, the angels told Mary, and the angel told Joseph, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And really, that's what his name means, Savior. Or we might say, salvation is of the Lord. That's what Jonah realized when he was in the belly of the fish. Salvation is of the Lord. If I'm going to be saved, it will be because the Lord saved me. And we think of this. And that was his purpose in life. He came into this world with one purpose in mind, to provide salvation. And so the first individual that, other than Mary and Joseph, that held him in his arms, could say, Lord, now lettest thou the servant depart. Mine eyes have seen thy salvation. And that's what it was. They saw his salvation. But there was an additional name that was they were told, that Joseph was told that he would be called Emmanuel. Emmanuel. And the meaning is given, God with us. Or we might say it, God in our midst. God in our midst, Emmanuel. He was a revelation of the Father. of the God of heaven and earth, he was a revelation. He could say to his disciple Philip, "He that hath seen me hath seen the Father." And if you reject Christ, you've rejected the God of heaven and earth. And we see what he says. Emmanuel, God with us. God made flesh and dwelt among us. He came that he might redeem us. And the prophet Isaiah, so many years before, could say that his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor. And there we find his wisdom. And when we were to, if we were to turn to Matthew chapter 5, we get the beginning of a revelation of the wisdom of this man. And we read those words, blessed are the poor, blessed are they that mourn, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness. Blessed. And he's teaching the wisdom of the king. And then the prophet went on to say, he's the mighty God. And the disciples as they're in the boat could say, what manner of man is this? For even the wind and the waves obey him. He was the one who had authority over all creation. And then it says he's the everlasting Father. And that is that always with you, always here. And the Lord Jesus could say, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And to his disciples, he said, I am with you to the end of the age. He's the everlasting one, always with us. And then he's the Prince of Peace. The Prince of Peace. He is that one who can bring peace to your heart. Every individual that walks this sea has troubled minds, troubled hearts. There are things that disappoint. There are times when we disappoint ourselves. There are times when we are distressed. And the Lord Jesus is that one who can bring peace to us. And the Apostle Peter, in preaching in Jerusalem, could say, neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. He is that one who can bring salvation to you and to myself. But then we think of that expression again. Who is this? Who is this? And they went on to say, this is Jesus of Nazareth. And what are they referring to? The place where he grew up. His life. What was his life like? And the writer to the Hebrews could say, who through the eternal spirit offered himself without spot unto God. He was that one who had a spotless life. Unlike you and I, we could hardly go through, well, I'm going to say 5 minutes without having wrong thoughts. They might be wrong thoughts concerning ourselves, wrong thoughts concerning others. And nobody walking around us would even know. He never had a wrong thought. He never did the wrong thing. He never said the wrong thing. He was sinless and spotless in all of his ways. And the thief on the cross, as he's looking and anticipating his own death, and he could look towards the Lord Jesus Christ and could say, this man have done nothing amiss. He has never done anything wrong. And we are getting what we deserve. And then I think of the one who was judging him. And as he brought him forth before the people, the judge, looking upon him, could say, I find no fault in him. How did Pilate know that there was no fault in him? Well, to use modern day language, the Romans had a lie detector test. And their lie detector test was very, very efficient. They would tie a person to a stake, and then they would seek to scourge that person. Scourging by the Romans to find out a fault meant 39 stripes. And I've read some places where they've indicated that by the time the 10th one comes, you were ready to confess anything to get them to stop. You had confessed to sin things that you had never even done. And the Lord Jesus was scourged twice by the Romans. And Pilate had to bring him out and say, I find no fault in him. He had nothing to confess that he had done wrong. But I think this, that God himself spoke from heaven that others might hear. At his baptism, he spoke to John the Baptist. On the Mount of Transfiguration, he spoke to Peter and James and John. And he said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And the Father of God was saying, I find no fault in him. He is innocent of all things, never done a thing wrong. And this is that one. Who is he? He is the spotless Son of God who did all things right. But then I think of that expression again. Who is this? Who is he? And I think of his sacrifice. His sacrifice. He appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. That's the Hebrew writer telling us this. Jesus came to put away sin, the punishment of sin that belongs to us by the sacrifice of himself. And what he is talking about is substitution. Now I find this remarkable that in all of the armies of the world, in all of the countries, there's one country that allows you to have a substitute. So that when you receive that notice and you're drafted, and you have to report to the draft board, you can bring somebody else with you, and he can be your substitute. And as far as the army is concerned, you're serving your time. And if he dies in battle, you're innocent. You can never be called up again. You might find that interesting that that is the country of France. They allow a substitute to take the place of a drafted individual. Remarkable. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ could be your substitute, who his own self bear our sin in his own body on the tree. He can be your substitute. And the Lord Jesus, when those men came into the garden to take him and to arrest him, he said, I am he. Let those others go. What he was saying is, I am taking their place. Let them go. Take me. He was willing to suffer for all of those ones. And Apostle Paul, writing to the Ephesians, could say these words, Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice unto God. Who is he? He is that one who wants to be your substitute, to pay that price for your redemption. But then I thought of that expression again. Who is this? And I thought of his own blood, the shedding of blood. The Hebrew writer could say in chapter 9, without the shedding of blood of the sacrifice, there is no remission of sins. Without the shedding of that blood, there is no remission of sins. And the Hebrew writer as well could say, with his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, once into heaven before the throne of God, having obtained eternal redemption for us. By the power of his blood that was shed at Calvary's cross, he was able to enter into God's presence, there to plead for you. And have you trusted him for your salvation? And I think of that blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and Peter could say, it's precious blood. We are redeemed with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without spot and blemish. And the Apostle John could say it is cleansing blood. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. And the Hebrew writer could say it is purifying blood. Christ is entered into heaven to appear in the presence of God for us to purify us. He can purify. So we think of his blood that was shed at Calvary's cross that is able to cleanse you from all your sins. And we think of that. Who is this? Who is Jesus? Who is he? He was that one who came to save. He was that one who lived a spotless life that he might save. He was that one who gave himself a substitute for you. He was that one who shed his blood that is able to cleanse you. But then I think of his. And I think of another thing. Who is this? And I think of his great love. His love for you and I. The writer to the Revelations in chapter 1 could say that him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, he loved us. He loved you and he loves me. He loved you in your sins and has great love for you once you have trusted Christ. That is a love, if you go continue in your sins, that love will end at death. But if you know Christ for Christ as your Savior, that love will never end and it will continue on and on and on into eternity. It will be a love that never, ever fails. And we think of the gathering of the people in Revelation chapter 5 and these ones who have come into the good of that love. And what are they doing? They're singing. And they're singing and they're praising him in their songs. For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. And they're appreciating that love. And the scriptures speak of that love. As we're in Matthew's gospel, but we read four times over in Matthew's gospel that the love of Christ went forth. And it uses the word compassion. And Jesus was moved with compassion over and over again. Mark's gospel is filled with the love of God, love of Christ for us. And it begins right away. Jesus loved. There's a man who came to him with leprosy, could say, "If thou wilt, thou canst make me clean." And Jesus, moved with compassion, loved him and healed him. In Luke's gospel, we read of him. We read of the love of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he went to a widow and raised her son from the dead. His love was expressed. And John speaks of the love of Christ. And he writes in John chapter 11, Jesus loved Martha and Lazarus and Mary. And then we think of this, that John, the writer of that epistle, could say, the disciple whom Jesus loved. He was one who appreciated that Jesus loved him. And the Apostle Paul, and he writes as well, and he could say, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. These men all appreciated this fact, that this one, who is this? Who is Jesus? He's the one who loves me. And we think of those words. We think of these things. Who is Jesus? He is the one who came to save you. Who is Jesus? He is that one who lived a spotless life upon this earth, unlike anybody else who has ever walked this scene. Every one of us are marked by sin, and he lived a spotless life. Who is he? He was that one who has a sacrifice, the substitute, that could be your substitute by faith in him. Who is he? He is that one who shed his blood to redeem you, to pay the price of your redemption. Why do you need to be redeemed? Because God in his word in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, writes these words, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. And because you have sinned, death awaits you. But because of the shed blood of Christ, eternal life can be yours. And who is he? He is that one who loves you. Who loves you so much. Not only did he go to Calvary's cross for you, but he has drawn you this evening to hear the way of salvation. He has drawn you that you might be saved and know your sins forgiven, and be among that gathering of people that the Lord Jesus spoke to his Father and could say, Father, I will that those whom thou hast given me be with me, that they may behold my glory. And I think of this, where he is, we will be. And so that idea of behold is the idea that they might share my glory, and we will be with him. You think of that glory, that great promise that is there, and the Father would delight to fulfill his Son's request. And if you trust Christ tonight, put your faith in him, you'll be amongst that people, that group that will behold and share in his glory. Will you not trust him for salvation this evening? Shall we pray?